All right, Luke 24 this morning, if you would please. Appreciate the special, that song, choir special as well. Luke 24 this morning, if you would. This message, one more. If the Lord doesn't come back before next Sunday, we'll finish up the book of Luke, be moving on to something else. But Luke 24 this morning. All right, Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should be have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since all these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, then they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. I'm thankful for the Word of God this morning. Amen. I'm thankful that we have a Bible that we can trust and be confident in. I'm thankful that God's preserved it for us in our language so that we can have it intact, as good as the original language, because we need it, desperately need it. Right. There should be no confusion about what God said or didn't say, because everything that we believe rests in this book. Right. Without this book, we wouldn't have the knowledge to believe. We wouldn't know what to believe. And if you're saved today, if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to do so because of the truths that are recorded in this book. Right. And if you are going to get saved, it's going to have to be based on the truths that are recorded in this book, because this book is all we have. Right. It's all that we've got. It is the witness of everything that Christ said and did. And so it's vitally important that we have confidence in it and praise God that we possess it, because if God hadn't left us this book, we would not know why we are the way we are. We wouldn't know where we're going. We wouldn't know anything about Christ. And so it's so important that we have it, because it's the only witness we're going to get. Amen. I want to talk this morning for a few minutes about the encounter on the road to Emmaus. The encounter on the road to Emmaus. Father, we ask your help today. Thankful for your word that you've left us. thankful that we can turn to it and trust it, have confidence in it. We're thankful every word is you would have it to be, so that we might know the truth, because the reality is our faith rests in every single word, every jot and tittle, every period, every part of your book. Our faith rests in it. And so we're thankful that we have it. Help us to understand it this morning a little bit as we look into just one part of it today. If there is one this morning that they were to die, they have no understanding of where they'd spend eternity, or they're concerned about that or fearful about it, that you would speak to them. I would assume, Lord, that they're here for a reason. They're here in recognition that they need you in some way. And so I just pray this morning that you'll make that clear to them as we go through the scriptures. Those of us who are saved, I just pray that we'd rejoice in the fact that we have your book and that someone pointed us to the Savior in it. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, if you've been with us, you know we've been working through the book of Luke, and so far we've seen the seven trials that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. He went through. We have seen his humiliation at the hands of the religious leaders and at the hands of the Roman soldiers. And so we've looked at that and examined that. We've seen his crucifixion and his death, which he died in our place. We should have died, but he died as our substitute. He is the offering, the sacrifice for our sin. And so we saw the crucifixion and the sacrifice that he made. Last time we looked at Luke's record of the Lord's resurrection. We saw those godly women who were the first at the tomb, the first to see Jesus, the first to see the resurrected Savior, the first to see the empty tomb because of their courage. They didn't flee. The disciples had fled, but those women were still there. And so we saw the example that they are to us, and we talked about the resurrected Savior. Now, this morning, as I said a moment ago, we're just one more message away from tying up the book, and we have this account of these two men who are on their way home after witnessing all the things I just talked about. They were there, they saw many of those things, and so they were witnessing those. And on the road, as they're heading back home, the Bible says they had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we would certainly call this an encounter that they had with him. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only Luke includes this account of these two men, except for Mark. Mark in Mark 16 gives two short verses about the account, doesn't say a great deal about it, but Luke's the one that gives us all the details. Let me say this one last time, since we've been working through Luke, and that is this: there's no mistake or disagreement in the gospel accounts. Some of the accounts include information, others don't, but there's no mistake. They're the product of what we refer to as confluent inspiration. It's the mystery of God and how God inspired his word, put the words into the hearts and the minds of the four men that he used to record this book, but yet he let his their personality and their interest come through in the writing of it. So for that reason, we have a different perspective on some things. We have some information included in one that's not in the other, but they all four fit together like a glove. And they never contradict each other, which also means if you study anything in the Gospels, you always want to study all four accounts together, lest you end up embarrassed or wrong, one or the other. And so they're meant to be taken together. But Luke records this account for us so that we might be able to have it. Now, they didn't just see the risen Savior on the road. As I said a moment ago, they had an encounter with him. He spoke to them. He taught them. The Bible says he even ate a meal with them. As they arrived in the village that they were heading to. He's going to do the same thing later. We'll probably see that next week as we tie the book up. He's going to do the same thing with the apostles a little bit later. But he does it with these men, this encounter, speaking with them, talking with them, interacting with them, eating with them. And that's important only to say this. This means that the resurrection was not some fanciful story. Jesus didn't rise as some phantom or some kind of ghost. He came forth as he said that he would in a bodily form. He bodily rose from the dead. And of course, that's evidenced by the fact that he eats with them, interacts with them. Later on, he's going to challenge the disciples to touch him and to feel him and show him the nail prints in his hand. And so Jesus did just what the Word of God says he would do. He rose bodily from the grave. And so I want to take a few moments this morning and see what we can take away from the encounter of these two men that they have on the road to Emmaus, and see what we can learn. We're going to do a lot of setting up here and a little bit of message, so just bear with me here for a few moments. First thing I want you to look at are these men who are on the road. In verse 13, we meet up with these two men who are on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was a little town about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem, probably been about a 2-hour walk 4 hour for some of us, but about a 2 hour walk for these guys probably. They were used to walking. So about a 2 hour walk to Emmaus. They're referred to, in verse 13, they're referred to as two of them. The them points back to verses 1-9. And it was in verses 1-9 where the news comes from the women that Jesus had risen. The tomb was empty. They saw the angel. And so these two men were part of that group in verses 1-9 who had been present, you know, at the crucifixion, who had been present when the resurrection took place and the empty tomb. They've seen all of that. You with me? Amen. And so they were part of that. They were some of them, some of this group that were there. Now, only one of them's named in verse 18. Cleopas is his name. We don't know anything about him. Doesn't appear anywhere else. And there's no information about who he is. The other man's not named at all. And so we don't know who he is either. Some people guess, but it would just be a guess because the Bible doesn't say who he is. And that's not unusual for the Bible to do that. You know, given the Bible is a relatively small book, people look at the Bible and think it's enormous. Well, it's a relatively small book in comparison to its subject matter and compared to the things that it covers. John says at the end of John, and in the book of John, in John chapter 20, John said this. He said, if everything that Jesus did had been written, the world could not contain the books. Right. And so when you think about that, the next time you start reading your Bible through, just think to yourself, this is pretty small compared to how big it could be. And so they're not named. Again, that's not unusual. You know, but who these two men were, it might be interesting to us. I'd like to know who the other guy was. I wouldn't mind knowing who Cleopas is. And so that might be interesting to us, but their names and their backgrounds and so on really aren't important. What's important is the interaction that they have with Christ, which is what the Bible focuses on. That's really all that matters, doesn't it? Kind of true in life, too. It doesn't really matter who led me to the Lord, does it? What matters is that I came to know Christ as my Savior. What matters to these men is the encounter they have with Jesus. He's really all that matters. All right, not us or them. And so the Bible doesn't record it. Now, as you might expect, if you've been with us, and if we were to go back and read from the beginning of chapter 24, as you might expect, the topic of their conversation was what had just happened back in Jerusalem. Because they were of them. They were there when all these things took place. And when the Marys came back and said, he's risen, but we didn't see him, but we saw an angel. And of course, they eventually did see him. And so they come back with all this news. And so you can imagine what they would be talking about as they're heading back on this 2 hour walk back to Emmaus, where we assume that they lived. The crucifixion has happened. You know, the death of Jesus. They hear of the empty tomb, the missing body of the Lord. The women claiming that they've seen an angel who told them that Jesus was alive. Some of those ran to the tomb and found it empty, and claiming, the ladies claimed that they had seen him. And so all this stuff's going on. That's a lot to take in. Had you been there, had you been these two men. And so on their walk back, again, it's not hard to understand, even though the Bible doesn't tell us the subject matter, it's not hard to understand what they were talking about on the road back to Emmaus. What would you be talking about? Had you seen all these things and experienced all of them? They had a 2 hour walk or so. So as they were walking, look in verse 15. As they were walking, it says they were communing together, fellowshipping, I guess. They were communing together. Word communing means they were exchanging ideas. They were exchanging thoughts, points of view about what was happening. What do you think happened? And so what do you think about the empty tomb? What do you think? Where do you think he went? What do you think about this thing where they claim they saw an angel? They're communing about all this and they're discussing it and talking about it, all the events that they'd seen and heard. Not only were they communing about it, but it says in verse 15 that they also were reasoning about these things. You know what reasoning means. It means they were throwing out explanations. They were throwing out ideas just about what it all meant, trying to make sense of what they'd seen. Here's what I think happened. Here's where I think he probably went. Here's what I think they probably really saw. And so they're reasoning about this and thinking about it and throwing out all these ideas as they're walking along. Y'all with me? I think this stuff's important because it makes the Word of God real to us. It makes these encounters, these true stories real to us when we understand these were real people experiencing these things. And I can imagine what I would be talking about if I were walking along the road having experienced all this stuff. I would be discussing it with whoever I was with. Me and Brother Chad, we'd be talking about it. You know, what's going on? What do you think took place? Where do you think he went? And we would talk about these things, and they were reasoning about them as well. Now, here's the thing. You get an idea of the direction in which they're communing and the direction in which their reasoning was taking them, when you see what it says at the end of verse 17, it says this, and when they begin to, they meet up with the Lord, it says at the end of verse 17, what are those, in verse, well, let's just read verse 17. He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And you get an idea of the direction of their communing, the direction of their reasoning when at the end of verse 17, when Jesus says, why are you so sad? And so it kind of gives us an idea, don't you think, of the tenor of their conversation and the direction this conversation's going. They weren't walking along going, praise God, the tomb was empty. Praise God, the women said he's risen. Praise God, they saw, I seen an angel. Instead, the Bible says, Jesus comes along and says, why are you so sad? That's not good fellowship. Amen. And so they're communing, and as they're talking about these things, this reasoning and their thinking is carrying them in a not good direction. You get another idea of the tenor of their conversation or what the conversation was like when you see what Jesus says in verse 25 concerning them. He says, O fools, and slow of heart to what? To believe. They were slow of heart to believe, and as a result of that, they were sad because of what was going on. If they were quick to believe, I would assume they would have been happy at the news of all that had taken place. And so they're walking along, communing, reasoning among themselves. And as a result of that, they're getting more sad, sadder, more sad as they're walking along until Jesus finally comes along and says, what is wrong with you? Why are you so slow just to believe? Y'all with me? Amen. Now, we can't be too hard on them, I don't think. After all, even the apostles at this point had gone home, unsure what to do or what was going to happen next. They went home, as we saw last time, the ladies were there, but the apostles were all sitting at home waiting to see what happened next. And so we can't be too hard on these guys, given what the apostles did. And we can't be too hard on them, because I have a feeling most of us would be walking along, bummed out and sad, right along with them in the road, trying to reason what had happened and what had taken place and what we had experienced. Amen? We all together? Amen. Now, while their conversation was going on, and they were trying to make sense of all of this, we're told in verse 15 that Jesus drew near. I don't know what that looked like. It'd be interesting to know. I don't know if he walked up on them, stepped out of the bushes, appeared. The Bible doesn't say how he drew near to them, but somehow or another, he drew near to them. In verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus drew near and went with them. He began to walk along with them. Now, of course, the Bible tells us they didn't recognize him when they saw him, because their eyes, in verse 16, their eyes, says their eyes were holden. In other words, Jesus restrained them from knowing who he was. Mark 16, by all Mark says about this in Mark 16 is that Jesus appeared to them in another form. And so he didn't look like himself. And as a result of that, they didn't recognize him as he restrained them from understanding who he was. I'll come back to why I think that was here in just a moment. Now, this stranger, as far as they're concerned, we know it was Jesus, but they didn't. So this stranger asked them what they were talking about. And Cleopas was dumbfounded. If you notice in verse 17, it says this in verse 17. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk? And what's making you so sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which come to pass there in these days? And so Cleopas is kind of dumbfounded that there's anyone who is coming from Jerusalem, because they're coming away from Jerusalem. So I'm assuming they're assuming he's coming from Jerusalem. And Cleopas is saying, how is it possible that you're coming from Jerusalem and don't know these things? How could you have missed all that's happened? Jesus made, and I don't mean this in a derogatory, he made a pretty big splash in Jerusalem. And so as they're coming away, Cleopas is just dumbfounded. How could you not know what was going on? Are you new hereabouts? Did you just move to town? How could you not know what's happening and what was taking place? How could you come from Jerusalem and not know what we're talking about? Well, Jesus doesn't answer the question. And of course, the reason he doesn't answer the question is because he knew what happened, because he was what happened. And so he doesn't answer the question as to whether or not he knew about these things or heard about these things. Instead, he just asks Cleopas to explain them. Verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? So he doesn't answer because he knew what was going on. But he asks Cleopas here to explain what happened and what took place, what it was that they had seen. So Cleopas now, everybody still with me? Told you a lot of background here, a little bit of message. Cleopas gave a quick review of all that had taken place. He gives in verse 19, the end of verse 19, he gave a brief testimony as to the character of Jesus. It says in verse 19, he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He gives a real brief testimony as to the character of Jesus, someone in which there was no reason for accusation, who spoke the truth, who did mighty miracles that were evidence of who he was, that he was indeed the Son of God. What he did, what he said proved who he was. And there's certainly no reason of accusation, certainly not of death in the Savior. And so they give this brief testimony. But regardless of that, Cleopas said in verse 20 that regardless of the fact that he was innocent, he died as the just for the unjust, that's us. And regardless of the fact that he was innocent, the Jewish leaders accused him before the Romans and had him crucified in verse 20. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. This is for free. Notice that they didn't blame Pilate. They didn't blame the Romans. They blamed their religious leaders. And they said, even though he was innocent, he was a great prophet, he spoke the truth, he did many mighty works, that was the evidence that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. Even though that was true, and despite the fact that he was innocent, our religious leaders have crucified him, have condemned him and crucified him. Now these two men, and the rest, I guess we could say, back up in verse 9, had trusted in, had hung all their hope on Jesus, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, that he was their Messiah. So you got to get yourself in the mindset of these men. They're walking back. The reason they're sad is because they've hung all their hope on Christ. And now he's dead. And they don't know what to make of this. And they don't know what to think of this. They put all their hope on him, all their hope on Jesus being the Messiah. In verse 21, it says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, now he's been dead for 3 days. And so they put all their hope in him. But now he was crucified by the religious leaders, even though it was unjust. They did so. And Jesus has now been dead for 3 days. Cleopas then tells them, well, look over in Luke 24. Let me hit this first as we go by. He says that he's been dead for 3 days. We hung all of our hope on him that he might redeem Israel. The trouble is that they still don't yet fully understand, do they, why Jesus came. They don't fully yet understand the real purpose for which he came. They think that Jesus came to deliver Israel from Roman occupation. They think that's the primary reason to which he came. So they don't fully grasp that yet. Now, later on, Jesus is going to turn on their understanding so that they might understand why it was that he came. And he does that in verse 45. If you want to know, listen up for just a second. If you want to know why Jesus came, if you think he came to be a good example, you're wrong. He was a good example, but that's not why he came. If you think he came just to love us, well, that's true, he did, but that's not why he came or the purpose of his coming. If you've ever been confused about why Jesus came, because we should know the answer. We should want to know, why is it that Jesus came? What did he come to accomplish? What was his mission? That's kind of important information. So if you want to know why he came, Jesus turned on the light of their understanding, and he could turn on our understanding if we would just listen to the book. And he says this in Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said, here's why he came, so that he might die in your place and in my place, that he might be buried and raised again the third day, so that he might be victorious over sin and condemnation, so that we might be redeemed, that we might find forgiveness of sins, and not just us, but so that it could be preached to every person. That's why he came. And so they're confused about this. And I would submit this morning that a huge majority of people, many even sitting in churches, are confused about why he came. They think he came just to show how much he loved us. He came just to be kind to us and show the compassion of God, to show us who God is. And he did all those things, but that's not the purpose for which he came. He came so that you and I could be saved. We could be delivered from our sins. That's why he came. And so not just for ours, but for everyone's. And then so that once we are saved, we can share that news with everybody. And so he explains that to them. Now, they've hung all their hope on him. And now, as it says in verse 21, he's been dead for 3 days. They don't fully grasp why he came. They thought we were going to be delivered from Rome. And here he's been dead 3 days and we're still not. Now, Cleopas told him that certain men that had, or certain women that had been with them, went to the grave and left them not knowing what to believe. When they came back and reported that his body was gone, and an angel told them that Jesus had risen. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher when they found not his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he is alive. Now don't wax too spiritual on me, because I can imagine your reaction had you been sitting there when the ladies came back and said he's not there. The good news is an angel talked to us and told us that he is risen. And so this is just adding to their confusion and their concern as to what was going on. He said that some of them, in verse 24, he said some of them ran to the tomb, and when they got there, he said it was just like they said. He said some of us ran to the tomb. Some of those who were with us ran to the tomb, and sure enough, it was empty just like the women said, but we never did find Jesus. And so now they're having this conversation and talking about all these things as Jesus questions them about it. Now, obviously, their hopes have been dashed. Right. Amen? You with me? Their hopes have been dashed. They were hoping to be redeemed from Rome. They put all their hope in Jesus. He's died. He may have rose, may not have risen. The ladies may have seen an angel, may not have seen an angel. And so not knowing what to do, they make a decision. We're just going to go home. And so they pack up and head down the road to Emmaus. Having seen and heard all that Jesus did, they're going to go home. And like the disciples, I guess, we're just going to wait and see what happened. How this all is going to pan out. Amen? Now, notice this and this. I said all that to get to this part. I want you to notice Jesus' response to all of this. He's been listening to these men, and he has a response, as you might imagine. And his response isn't as insulting as it sounds in American culture, because he says in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools. Now, in American culture, that's kind of an insult, don't you think? Amen? Amen? Oh, come on. If I were to come to you and say, listen up, fool, right? That would be kind of insulting, would it not? If I were trying to explain something to you, like I am right now, and you're as confused as you usually am by the time I'm done, right? If I'm trying, it's not because of me, it's because you're a fool. Oh, fool. That's why you're not understanding. And it's not as insulting as it might sound. In the scriptures, and especially in Jewish culture, fool meant that they were failing to understand. They were unable to understand. Here's the important part. They were unable to understand that which should be obvious. Amen? That which should be obvious. And what Jesus is saying, you're not understanding what is right in front of your eyes. You're not grasping what should be obvious. You're failing to understand what should be clear, over which there should be no mistake. You're struggling to understand that which is absolutely understandable. That which was obvious or should have been obvious is what Christ said in verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He says, why is this difficult to understand? Should not these things have come to pass? Ought not Christ to have suffered? To enter into his glory would imply he rose again. And so he says, shouldn't it happen that Jesus should come and die and rise again and then eventually go home to the Father where he's seated on his right hand and is given a name above every name because he carried out the plan of salvation to deliver us from sin? Should not these things have been? Jesus says, why are you struggling to understand something that ought to have been? That should be easy to understand. It ought to have happened because not only was it necessary to save us, But the Old Testament scriptures foretold all this was going to happen. That it was all going to take place. Acts 13, look over there if you will. Give you something to do for a minute. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 27. Who Jesus was should have been clear and understandable, and what he came to do, all that took place in Jerusalem should have been clear. 13:27, it says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets," in other words, the Old Testament scriptures, "which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning them." He says the religious leaders think they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, but the reality is, not understanding the Old Testament scriptures, which foretold that he would die, be buried, rose again, die for our sins, he said while thinking they destroyed Christ, what they actually did was fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy about him and what he came to do. And so Jesus says, why is this hard to grasp? It ought to have happened. It ought to have taken place. This is exactly what was supposed to happen. Now, the reason these two men, and people like them even today, were having a hard time coming to understand the cross and what Jesus did, understanding the gospel, what you need to do to be saved, what we need to do to have eternal life. The reason people have trouble understanding all these things is that they were getting in the way of their own understanding. Amen. Can I say that again? They were getting in the way of their own understanding. These things were not hard to understand. They're not hard to discover. It's not hard. You know, people talk about why Jesus came, and people are in churches are utterly... Man, if you go to church somewhere and you don't understand why Jesus came, you need to get another church. Right? Because if there's anything you ought to learn in church, it's why Jesus came. And so there are people who are confused about why he came and what he came to do. And even though it's made clear in the Old Testament scriptures, it's made clear in the Word of God, there's no fault in the Bible. The Bible's not hiding this. It's not secreted away between the lines. It's not hidden in some secret verse somewhere. It doesn't have to be deciphered through numerology or some other thing. It's clear as day what Jesus came to do. So the only explanation is that when we don't understand it, we're getting in our own way of understanding that which should be obvious. They were getting in their own way. Jesus tells us how in Luke 24 and verse 44. They were getting in their own way by being slow to simply believe the Word of God. He says in Luke 24 and verse 40, or not verse 44, verse where am I here? Verse 44. And he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you, which should be fulfilled. All things are written in the law and the prophets." Of course, those are the things that I just mentioned. I'm looking for the verse which I've completely blown my point, Brother Mason, where it says they are slow to believe. Verse 25. Then said, "O fool, slow." I just made a huge point out of that. You would think I'd be able to remember it. I've moved on mentally. Verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." Thank you, whoever it was that said that. You've saved the whole message. They were getting in their own way because they were slow to believe the Word of God and slow to believe the prophets. Jesus said there's no reason for anyone not to understand, unless the preacher can't find the verse. There's no reason for someone not to understand why he came and what it means to us, because the scriptures are clear concerning him. He says the problem is that when we are slow to believe, this is where these men were. They're sad. They're downtrodden. They're trying to struggle to understand this. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Why can you not see what is so obvious that these things ought to have been done? The Old Testament prophets and scriptures prophesied them. The only reason for your confusion is you're slow to accept what the scriptures say." You're slow to believe what the scriptures say because the Bible leaves no confusion. It's just a matter of whether we're going to confuse the issue and be slow to believe what the Word of God says. His plan, you know, I believe this is part of the reason why when Jesus showed up initially, he hid who he was. He veiled their eyes as to who he was. He showed up in a different form. And I think this is the beginning of that transition that has to take place. and that needed to take place. His plan was to point them not to a visible Savior. His plan was to point them to the Word of God. His plan was to point them to the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus didn't say, you should believe what's obvious because I'm standing here. He says, no, believe what the Scriptures say. And we're beginning this transition where we're going from a visible Savior to our confidence and faith in God's Word. His plan was to point them not to a visible Savior, but the written Word of God, because it is in the written Word of God that we find Him. And that's because He was going to ascend to glory, verse 26. He's about to ascend to glory, and those who follow, like us in our day, have to place our faith in the written Word. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen the visible Savior, except, as we say, by an eye of faith in His Word. And I don't, my faith is not in a visible Savior. I'm not saved this morning because I saw Jesus and therefore I put my faith in Him. I'm saved this morning because I put my faith in His recorded Word. The prophets which foretold what would come, what Jesus came to do, how we were to be saved, all is explained to us in God's Word. It's obvious, and my faith is in that which it says. Our faith is not to be in a visible Savior. It's not in signs. It's not in wonders. It's not in watching someone roll on the ground and speak in some strange language. That's not what our faith is in.
Right.
Our faith is in this book, the written Word of God, which makes it so valuable and so important, and also should make it understandable why the devil hates it so bad.
Right.
Because it's in this book that our faith rests. Every word of it. I've said so many times, if one word isn't what it should have been, we're in trouble. Because my faith isn't a book that's not 100% correct. It's in this book that our faith rests. Not invisible signs or wonders. John chapter 20. Look over there if you will quickly. John 20. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Have faith. The timer is working. I don't have my glasses on though. Can't see it. I can't see those 10-inch numbers back there. John chapter 20. No, we're closing in on the end here. John 20. Those who like us, our faith is in His Word. In John 20, verse 24, when the disciples were struggling with all of this as well, it says in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith He unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not, what? Faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, Lord, my Lord and my God. In other words, Thomas is saying, having now seen you, I believe. And so Jesus gives this great response in verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed, this is us. Are you ready? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet what? Believe. We haven't seen, but we believe because we have confidence and trust in the written Word of God.
Right.
Therefore, we believe. Our faith is not in a visible Savior. It's not in signs and wonders. It's not in all of those things. You know, people who have to have a sign to believe, have to see a wonder to believe, whose faith needs to see some guy supposedly do some miracle in order for them to believe, they are absolutely no different than Thomas when Thomas said, unless I can touch Him and see Him, I will not believe. We don't believe because of signs and wonders. We believe because of this book. Which is why signs and wonders passed away when God's Word was completed, because this is better than any sign and wonder. Anybody can get up and claim to have seen a vision. Anybody can get up and claim to have gotten a word from the Lord. Anybody can claim to speak in some tongue. Anybody can claim to have done some miracle. But this book says it or it doesn't. And so I can look and I can test and I can see and my faith can be in the sure Word of God. So Jesus says this was what we were to transition to. So what happens next is Jesus took them on a tour of the Old Testament. I'd have loved to have been there for that. I have no idea how Jesus did that during the 2-hour walk to Emmaus. But it says in verse 27, if it's literal, in verse 27 of Luke 24, it says this, and beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Now, if that, I'm not sure Jesus meant that absolutely, or the Bible means that absolutely, because there's hundreds of references to Jesus in the Old Testament. That would have taken some time. But it's certainly clear that Jesus at least went through the majority, the large references to him in the Old Testament, to prove that you don't need signs and wonders, that our faith is to be in the Old Testament prophets, now in the New Testament as well, in the Word of God. I'd be interested to know what he went through, what he taught. Wouldn't you like to have been there for that lesson when Jesus expounded the Old Testament concerning himself? I have no doubt that, I can't prove it, but again, I wasn't there. I have no doubt, though, that he began in Genesis 3, started with Moses. Where else would he start than in Genesis 3, where we all became sinners in Adam? When man disobeyed God, choosing self over God, ate of the fruit, disobeyed God's word, and became sinners. I'm sure Jesus must have told them how God took those coats of skins, killed that innocent lamb, made a coat of skin to put on Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, which was a picture or a type of their sin, and how that innocent lamb had to die and its blood had to be shed in order for Adam and Eve's sin to be covered, and how God made this promise to Adam and Eve that from the woman would come forth one day this child who would become the Savior of all men, cover our sins once and for all. Don't you think? I would think that he talked to them about the ark that God had Noah make when God poured out judgment on man because of sin, because the nostrils of God was full of the stink of man's sin and God had had enough. And so he was going to pour out judgment because of the grace and the mercy of God. He was going to spare those who would get into this ark that he prepared. I'm sure Jesus may have told them that he is the ark of God, the one that was prepared to carry man through the judgment of Almighty God. I don't know. Maybe Jesus told them about how it was covered with pitch, which kept the judgment of God, the waters, out of the ark. Maybe he told them about how that word pitch is the same word as the word atonement. How that God, that this ark made atonement, made a covering, made a way of safety. Maybe he told him about how it had only one door and that he's the door and no man comes unto the Father but by him.
Right.
I'm sure he expounded many things in the scriptures. He must have told him. He had to have told him, I would think, of Isaac. Now God, Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah and was prepared to offer him there for a sacrifice, and how Isaac, the son, though he didn't have to, though he could have certainly overpowered his father, laid himself down on the altar and was willing to be sacrificed according to the will of his father. And how Isaac represented the Lord Jesus Christ, who on Calvary himself gave himself willingly by the will of the Father so that we might be saved. And he surely told him about how God provided that ram in the thicket, and Abraham took it and offered it in the stead of his son, which was a picture of the substitutionary death of Christ for us. Christ must have absolutely told him about the Passover, because Jesus is the Passover. He must have told him how God was going to pass through Egypt that night. God said, if you want to be spared, take a lamb and slay it. Shed its blood. Of course, the shedding of the blood wasn't enough. It had to be applied to the doorpost. And they entered into that house by faith. And they believed God when he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And they entered in there by faith. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's countless things God could have told him of. He must have told him maybe about that brazen serpent in the book of Numbers, how those serpents had got into the camp and had bitten many within the camp. And God told Moses to put a serpent on a pole and hold it up in the middle of the camp. There wasn't anything magical about that serpent. It's a hunk of brass that looked like a serpent. What made the difference, though, is that Jesus says, if you by faith will look, you can live. Look and live. If you'll just trust me by faith, I know your instinct will be to run to the doctor to take things into your own hands, but just look and you will live.
Amen.
Jesus used that passage, John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He used that very same passage about faith, looking to the Savior and live, to introduce John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. He must have told him about the brazen serpent. Again, I can't prove that, but I would think that he likely did. I'm sure he pointed to the great picture of himself, the scapegoat, the Day of Atonement, when they took those two lambs and they killed one and shed its blood and as a substitute for the sinners who should have died. He died, that lamb died in the place of Israel, but then they took that other goat and led it out into the wilderness so that it would never be seen again. They lost it in the woods as a picture of the fact that once you've been covered by the blood, your sin will be remembered no more.
Amen.
He had to have went to Isaiah 53, don't you think? Where he was stricken for our sins, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. Because it's in Isaiah 53 we find out that it wasn't a lamb at all, it was a man. And it was John who said when Jesus showed up on the scene, when he points to Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the one of Isaiah 53. Says Jesus expounded on all these things concerning him. And I'm sure many, many more, don't you think? Maybe he stopped over in Zechariah chapter 12 where it says there's going to come a day when Israel will look upon the one whom they have slain and they'll weep and they will mourn. He says, and in that day when they repent and turn to me, I'll make a way of salvation for my people. He must have explained these things. You know, after Jesus did all this, after Jesus finished making his mission clear out of the Old Testament prophets, the types and the foreshadowings, having eaten with them, the Bible says he vanished out of their sight. He departed. Luke 24:30. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. That'd be the topping on the day, wouldn't it? When Jesus vanished out of their sight, he departed from them. Listen, if your sin before a holy God, are you tuned in? So we can quit. If your sin before a holy God has not been covered, if your condemnation has not been removed because you have not come by the gospel, the only way that God has designed for us to be saved, if you don't know how to apply that, if you can't make a clear statement about here's how you get saved, here is how I did it, you need to stop reasoning over whether or not you have it. Can I say that again? You need to stop communing and reasoning about whether or not you have it. It's really this simple. Are you saved or not? Have you been born again or not? Have you come by way of the gospel or not? If you don't know what it is and you don't know how to do it and you can't figure it all out, then it's not. Have you been saved or not? It really is that simple. We need to quit reasoning. People need to stop reasoning and just face the question, am I saved? If I were to die right now, am I 100% certain that I'd be absent from the body or and present with the Lord? Am I absolutely confident? Can I say before God is my witness, I am a blood-bought child of God? We need to stop the reasoning about it.
Amen.
We need to stop reasoning over whether or not to believe it. Oh, I just don't know what. Oh, just stop. The Word of God is clear. Stop reasoning about whether or not I don't believe it. Stop reasoning over whether the gospel is true or what about this word or how come there's so many Bibles? That's a good question. How come there's so many Bibles? Stop reasoning about all this stuff. Trust God's Word. As testified by the prophets. You need to listen to and believe the scriptures because it's the only proof you're going to get.
Right.
Well, I'm waiting for a sign. I'm waiting for God to reveal himself. Well, why is there wars? And why do people kill each other? And why does this happen? And why does that happen? And what about all this? Listen, the only proof you're going to get is in the book in your lap this morning. If you have a Bible in your lap, that's all you're going to get. You're going to have to decide, am I going to believe it or not?
Amen.
Am I going to trust it or not? We need to listen to and believe the scriptures because, again, it's all the proof you're going to get. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. Yet believe. From Genesis to Revelation, every book in between, Christ purchased a person, his mission, his purpose, what he did, why he did it, who he did it for, what's necessary if you're ever going to see heaven, what the cross and the resurrection was all about, How to be saved, how to have your sins covered, how to know that you have a home in heaven. It is all laid out in the book. It's just a matter of whether we'll believe. If you're not saved today, I can tell you why. Because you're slow to believe all that the scriptures say. I understand why these men may have struggled at first to grasp all that had happened. They didn't have a completed Bible. But today we have the pictures, the types, the foreshadows, the preaching of the prophets from the Old Testament. Now we have 66 divinely inspired books of Revelation. We have more than these men ever dreamed of having. There's no need for more evidence. There's no need for more books. There's no need for more reasoning. There's no need for more conversation. There's no need for more Google searches or AI research. There's no need for all those things. It's settled in the book. There's only one issue to be settled. Do you believe it? And what are you going to do with it? Of course, if you believe it, you have no choice but what to do with it. Need to stop being slow to believe all that the scriptures say. Stop being foolish by getting in your own way. You know how many people are going to end up in hell because they got in their own way? They couldn't just believe the scriptures. They had to reason and think and figure out and conclude and do more searches. I need to read more about world religions. That's what I need to do. No, you need to read the book about the one Savior. This book is all the proof you're ever going to get, and whether you find yourself in heaven or heartbeat after death, wake up in hell, depends on whether or not you let it speak to your heart and apply it. Amen. Verse 45, and we're done. Then he opened their understanding. You understand this morning? Kind of strange way to put it, but you understand this morning that he wants to turn on your understanding? Yeah,
that's right.
There's not something that has to happen. Jesus doesn't have to come down and flip some switch. He doesn't have to do something mysterious. The only thing that's necessary to have your understanding turned on is to be willing to believe.
Right.
And he says this in verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ. Here's all you need to know, that it was proper, it was right, it was good for Christ to die and suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, so that we might be able to repent of our sins, that we might be able to experience remission, forgiveness, and that could be preached to all of us because all have sinned. That's all there is to it. All we have to do is believe. Amen? He's the Savior for the Jews. He's the Savior for the Gentiles. He's the Savior for the whole world. I don't care what color you are, what your financial background is. I don't care what your educational level is. I don't care about any of that. He died to make possible our salvation if we would turn to him. The only question that remains is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Do you believe the book? Are you saved? You say, well, I think that's a pretty personal question. Well, ask me. It doesn't bother me to answer it. You say, well, are you saved? Well, that's kind of complicated. No, it's not. I'm saved.
Amen.
It's not that difficult. It's only complicated when you're slow to believe the scriptures.
Amen.
What we would like to do, if you're not saved today, is take this book, because that's all we have, and show you in it how you can know Christ as your Savior and how you can know that if you were to fall over dead this afternoon, you'd be absent from the body and present with the Savior.
Amen.
All we have to share with you is what the Bible says. We're not going to do a miracle for you. We're not going to prove God's existence. We're not going to show you Jesus, but we can show you in this book. And if you're willing to believe his word, then you can be saved.
That's right.
If you'll put your faith in him.
Yes.
The only thing that remains to answer is, are you saved? Are you saved? Amen. Well, you know, there was this time. No, are you saved? Well, I had this experience. No, are you saved? Well, my grandpa. No, are you saved? The book gives us everything we need to know.
That's right.
We just need to get out of our own way.
Yes, that's right.
And believe it. Yes. Stop talking about it, discussing it, reasoning over it, and just believe.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We're going to have a verse of invitation.